The reading of the inspired Word of God this morning is from Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. The text for the sermon is verses 36 through 47, along with the parallel account in John, which we'll read as well. After we read from Luke 24, we're going to begin at verse 1 and then skip down after we get through verse 13. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them to be as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. What follows is that history of his appearance, the Lord's appearance to the two travelers to Emmaus. I'm not going to read that section. We're going to pick it up at verse 32, the end of that section. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And now begins the words of our text. I'm not going to reread this text from this section, so pay special attention here. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Read the word of God that far in Luke 24. Turn with me also now to John chapter 20. We'll just read verses 19 and 20, which are the parallel account to what is the text from verses 36 through 47 of Luke chapter 24. John 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." Here I want to pause a moment and point out to you that John is making the point that it is still Sunday evening. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." And then verse 19, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week." And then I'd like you to notice verse 26 of John 20. "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus." 8 days later is the next Sunday. Sunday and Sunday. Back to verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Beloved of God, what a day it had been already by the time of our text. After being in the throes of doubt and despair at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for 2 days and a part of a third, there is now a great buzz of excitement among the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been reports by the time of our text from a number of different sources that Jesus is not dead, but that he is alive. Mary Magdalene has reported that the Lord appeared to her at the tomb and that she thought that he was the gardener until he spoke her name, and then her eyes were opened and she saw that it was him himself. The other women who had been to the tomb early that Sunday morning are reporting that they had seen angels, and that on the way back to the city they had seen the Lord himself who had appeared to them. The Lord had appeared to Peter already by this time and to the two men on the road to Emmaus. All this has happened already during this resurrection Sunday. And now it is Sunday evening, as John 20, verse 19 points out. All the disciples are gathered together in a room in the city of Jerusalem. Luke 24 says, probably this is the same upper room that they had been gathered in on Thursday for the Passover feast. All the men of the 12 disciples are there except for Thomas, who doesn't want to hear anything about this anymore, has gone his own way at this point until the next Sunday when he's brought back in. And of course, Judas is not there, who betrayed the Lord and who is at this time dead. Besides them, the men, there are also other disciples, followers of the Lord there. It's not unlikely that Mary is there, Mary Magdalene, and the other women. Besides, all the believers are gathered together here. Luke's account in chapter 24 makes very clear that the two men from Emmaus are here in this room. They had returned from Emmaus for the purpose of telling the other disciples of the Lord Jesus what had happened to them. You can imagine all the chatter back and forth as they're now gathered in this upper room with the doors shut. They're asking each other about what they've seen, trying to sort out everything that's happened. "Mary, did you really see him? You're sure it was him? What was it like? You two men from Emmaus, you say he was with you for the whole time and you didn't even know it was him? And your hearts burned within you as he spoke to you? What did he look like? What did he say to you?" There was excitement, and yet there's still confusion. They don't know exactly what's going on and what all of this means. And you can imagine all of their excitement and yet the weight of the soberness of this. It was palpable in that room that night as they're all gathered together. And then all of a sudden, there he is, standing right in the middle of them. You imagine that moment when he appears, the collective gasp, and then the absolute silence as all eyes are staring at him. There he is. Lord Jesus comes to them. He appears to them. It's an act of grace and love. The Lord is not content to leave them in the fog of their confusion and misunderstanding. He must explain to them. He must preach to them. He must declare to them what's going on, what all of this means, that he has risen, that he has risen in his own body. His very body has come out of that tomb, and he must explain to them why. They must know, for faith is built on knowledge. So Jesus appears at the end, in the evening of this resurrection Sunday, stands right among them. Let's examine this event this morning under the theme, Jesus himself stood among them. Let's notice first the meeting, second the sermon, and third the joy. Jesus himself stood among them, the meeting, the sermon, and the joy. What a marvelous thing to read in our text from Luke 24. And Jesus himself stood among them. There he was, alive, he who had been dead and whom they thought was dead for good. He's now standing right there, resurrected in his body and soul, so different and yet something that's so the same. You can completely understand their utter confusion and their fear at first, can't you? Luke 24, verse 37 says that they were startled and thought that they had saw a spirit or a ghost standing right there in front of him, that it was just his soul that was standing in front of them. Of course, they were frightened. Look at the way he appears to them. He just sort of materializes out of thin air right into their midst. Even if you were one of those few who had seen him already, this would be frightening to you. John 20, verse 19 tells us that once in the upper room together, or likely the upper room together, the disciples had shut the doors. John gives us that piece of information. They had shut the doors, and the Greek word there indicates that they were locked. They shut and locked the doors. And notice it says doors, plural. All the doors in the house were shut and locked for fear of the Jews. And yet, as if he was a ghost, he just appeared right in the middle of them. He wasn't there 1 second, and then he was there the next second. We learn something from this about the nature of the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? The way he appears here in his resurrected body, he's not subject to earthly physical constraints anymore. This is a very changed body, a body that is able to pass through doors and through walls, apparently to appear and to disappear. It's a body that has advanced beyond the limitations of this world and has gone into the next world. Whereas before, his body matched this place. Now there is a dissonance. It doesn't belong here anymore. It doesn't fit here. It's different from this place. It's advanced into the next heavenly life, yet he is still here amongst them. It's an incorruptible body. It's spiritual, powerful, and honorable. And it indicates that our bodies will be that too in the resurrection from the dead. This body that you have right now will be glorious. It will be beyond the limitations of this earthly body and this earthly world too. In that day, it will be fashioned in such a way that it's made to live in that place, the heavenly existence not restricted by physical barriers. It too will be thoroughly spiritual, incorruptible. But at the same time, it's still his body. That body, body that he had been walking around in for some 30 years. Body that he was born with. It's still a physical body. And the disciples and we need to know this. They were utterly wrong, utterly mistaken when they think that this being that's standing in front of them is merely a ghost or a spirit. And that's why the Lord rebukes them. He charges them with doubting for thinking that he is merely a spirit. In verse 38, why do doubts arise in your hearts? In verse 39, see my hands. Touch me. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as ye see me have. He's rebuking them for the fact that they don't believe that he's there in his body. That's the issue. It's not that they don't know it's him. They don't know it's him in his body, and this is important to the Lord for them to understand. This is my same body here, radically changed to be sure, but my same body. And if it's not my same body, you are without hope. He's not going to abide them in carrying on in this confusion. Already, evening of resurrection day, they must know this. They must understand this. They must get this right. It's him in his body who has arisen. Body and soul together now. But his body is what they see standing before them. That's why the Lord does the two things that he does to prove to them that he is standing there amongst them in his very body. First, he shows them his hands and his feet. And John adds, in John 20, verse 20, he shows also his side that had received the spear from the soldier. Hands, the feet, and the side were the effects of the nails and the effects of the spear still there in his hands, feet, and side. He tells them, go ahead, touch me, and they do. And he says, verse 39, see that it is me myself, a spirit, an apparition, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He wanted them to see there's flesh here, there's bones here. And then secondly, he asked them for something to eat. They give him a piece of fish and some honey. And he takes it and he eats it right there in front of them so that they see it's really him in his body. It's not just a ghost, not just his spirit, but his body there. I'm in the same body that you've known me to be in for these past 33 years, only now so radically changed. There's been much debate, discussion about those two things that the Lord does to prove to them that he's there in his body. What does that mean for the resurrection body? Are we really going to be flesh and bones in the resurrection body? Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have, says the Lord Jesus. It seems at first to contradict 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, which says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But if you think about it just a little bit, there's no contradiction there. The Apostle Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, is that this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God as it is now. It's of the earth, earthy, and he makes that clear as he continues on. But that flesh and bones that Jesus has in his resurrection body are not earthly flesh and bones anymore, but transformed. They're heavenly. It's still, in some way, his physical body, material body, but spiritual, incorruptible. Same body that went into the grave, the same flesh and bones that went into the grave, but permeated with spiritual life. Flesh and bones, yes, but flesh and bones that can go through walls. Can't completely imagine what that's like, what it means exactly. But that is the clear teaching of Scripture. Some way our resurrection bodies too will be flesh and bones, but yet spiritual, thoroughly spiritual, radical change, and yet still our same body. And then there's discussion about his eating the fish and the honeycomb. Does that mean we're going to eat and drink in heaven in our resurrection bodies? I don't know that we can answer the question entirely, but more than likely, I think not. Calvin likens this to the angels who appeared to Abraham and who sat down to eat with Abraham. Abraham killed the calf and brought it out, and they ate. The angels don't eat, but they did in that appearance to Abraham. Calvin says, likely, Jesus ate this food and it disappeared as soon as it got down. He didn't need it. He didn't digest it. It's just to show that his actual body was right there. But it shows us that we can't answer every single question about the resurrection body, what it's going to be like. But we stick especially to Jesus' main point in the text. He's not just a spirit, it's his body, his real same body, though radically changed. And that's the hope, that's the great hope of the resurrection. That this mortal body will be raised, this body that's subject to this earth and all of its limitations and also the curse that is upon this earth will arise. This body will arise into that advanced heavenly spiritual life. Not subject the difficulties of this life to viruses that spread around. You know, it's striking. The main pursuit right now is a vaccine. And that's a good and right pursuit. If I knew anything about it, I'd help myself. But ultimately, beloved, our hope is not in a vaccine. What about the people who've died already? Besides that, all of us are going to die, regardless of whether a vaccine comes or not. It needs to be something more, and there is. The only cure for death, beloved, which will come upon all, the only cure for death is resurrection. This Christ himself has earned in his cross and subsequent reward. And it's ours, it's yours by faith in him. This very resurrected Christ now meets with his people to tell them this, to show them this, to explain this to them right in their midst. Isn't that beautiful? Both John and Luke record it that way. He came himself and stood among them. He came and stood in their midst, John 20:19. He didn't come and stand on the side. He didn't come in and stand in the next room and speak from there. But he appeared to them right in their midst. It's especially significant when we see that the last time that language is used is in the chapter that we read on Friday, John 19, in a very different way. John 19:18, the apostle says that Jesus was hung with two malefactors, one on the right and other on the left, and Jesus in the midst. There, Jesus being in the midst indicates separation and division. The one malefactor was an elect child of God, the other was a reprobate unbeliever, and what divided them was Christ in the midst. But here, it's different. Here, Jesus being in the midst, here him being among them, carries with it the opposite of gathering together, of warmth, of the communion of the covenant with his people. Why? Why does it mean that now? Because this is his people gathered together. This is the congregation. This is the church. He's meeting with his church. This is the corporate body gathered together. This is the beginning of the New Testament assembling of the saints together. And he will meet with them when they are gathered together. He will come to them. They experience communion with the risen Lord this night. He stayed with them for quite a long time that evening. As we'll see, he opened the word to them and he preached to them quite a sermon, verses 44 through 47. Do you realize now the risen Lord, not in the same way, of course, but the risen Lord is still coming to be among his people on the same day of the week, Sunday, as they gather together in truth, in spirit, and in truth. This is why I pointed out what the Apostle John especially wants us to know by inspiration of the Spirit and his repeated emphasis on the fact that this is the first day of the week. He keeps repeating that in his account in John 20. In verse 1, he makes sure we know this is the first day of the week, Sunday. And in verse 19, which is our event that we're expounding now here, he's sure to tell us it's still the same day. It's still the first day of the week. It's the evening of the first day of the week. And then in verse 26, it's the next Sunday. And he makes sure to point out to us it is Sunday again. The Lord didn't appear Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday, Friday, or Saturday. He appeared on Sunday and then waited and appeared again the next Sunday. And the Apostle John, who writes the book, and the Spirit who inspires him to do so, are setting this forth as the pattern for the church, that we are to gather, we are to assemble on Sunday, and that when we do so, Christ is amongst us. It's a pattern that the church herself understood, the apostolic church understood, and therefore has followed ever since. This is why the apostolic church called Sunday the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, verse 10, called it the Lord's Day and gathered for worship, congregated together in the assembly of the saints for worship on Sunday. This is why the Apostle Paul, in Acts 20, verse 7, on his third missionary journey, we learn that he stops his journeying in order to spend Sunday worshiping with the saints in Troas. This is why the early church, after the close of the New Testament canon, held its worship services on Sunday, and the church has ever since. It's also why the early church, we are told at times at the beginning of their services, would together say, "Maranatha, come, O Lord." Not only a calling for him to come back again at the end, but in light of this, come, Lord, and meet with us. Come in our midst. Come stand amongst us again. We are gathered just like they were those first Sundays for worship. Come amongst us. What did he himself say? In Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That was true that first resurrection Sunday. It was true the second resurrection Sunday. And it's true every resurrection Sunday since. Every Sunday is resurrection Sunday. It's why we're worshiping on Sunday. Christ himself comes to meet with his people in the assembly of the saints. By his word and spirit, not the same way, of course, anymore, but by his word and spirit, he is meeting with us, present with us. In fact, the early church also took something from all of this about the pattern of morning and evening. In line with morning and evening sacrifice, went all the way through the Old Testament. He couldn't fail to see that the Lord appeared the morning and the evening with them. And the church has kept that pattern. Don't go so far as to say that it's a law, but it certainly is a biblical pattern. And I couldn't agree more with a church historian who recently said, quote, "The loss of the second service is one of the single greatest disasters of the Western church," end quote. May that disaster never come here, never come to our churches and others too. And not even this virus, may it ever allow it to happen. They understood, did the early church too, as they observed the Lord in his meeting with his people, that he came to preach. Came to preach. He spoke with them, declared to them. We'll see that in just a little bit in more detail, verses 44 through 47 of Luke 24. But he came to preach, and the content of his sermon as this central piece of his meeting, as his standing among them, meeting with them in the midst, the content of his sermon, centrally, his cross, through the lenses of his resurrection, and the declaration of what that was for God's people, peace, peace. Both Luke and John record it, "Peace be with you. Peace be unto you." He comes to deliver the declaration of peace in his cross and resurrection. Peace accomplished, and now peace applied, declared to them. Only a short time before this, before he had left them and faced his cross, he had pointed out to them that everything that's going to happen is going to be for your peace. John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Knowing everything that was going to happen was going to be so confusing to them, they wouldn't understand. He emphasized to them, "It will be for your peace. I'm leaving peace with you. I'm going to accomplish your peace." But of course, they don't fully understand. And so he comes this night and for the next 40 days until his ascension, and he appears to them as they're assembled together. He declares to them what this all means and how this is their peace. "Peace be unto you. As I promised, I now declare to you peace and show you how I accomplished that." He declared that this peace is accomplished in his cross and resurrection. The Lord appeared to them, of course, to explain to them what his cross meant, to dispel their confusion. In verses 44 and 45 of Luke 24, you see this. He's pointing out what his cross means, that this was prophesied in the Old Testament, that this had to happen, that this must happen for the accomplishing of your peace. That this cross that you're so distressed about, troubled about, is not just a tragedy of human history, but it was necessary. It had to happen so that you might have peace, not the peace of the world, but peace with God. He's explaining to them here in this assembly that they're hopelessly lost in their sin, that it separates them from their God, that they can't have any peace with Jehovah except that he dies to take away, that he becomes the Passover sacrifice himself, bearing their sin away upon his cross. Don't you see? This is why he still has the holes and the effect of the spear in his side. This is why he wants them to see it. Why is it that when Jesus appears to them in his resurrection body, he still has those marks, deformities, imperfections in his resurrection body. It's on the other side of the grave. I thought the resurrection body was free from deformities, that it was perfect, that the blind see in the resurrection and the lame shall walk. Here's the answer. Because those holes and that carved up side are no deformities at all. They're perfections. And they remain in his body, for they are his glory, and they are the source of his people's peace. The Lord has no shame in them. These are no things to be hiding and covering up. But he puts out his hands and he shows his side and said, look and see. And he declares, verses 44 through 47, this is who I am. This is what I've done. I'm the Passover lamb. The cross was an altar, and I've been sacrificed for you. And now I stand right here in front of you. You see these holes in this side, not in a dead body, but a living one. The cross, through the lenses of the resurrection, God has granted the acceptance of this sacrifice. It is his seal upon this work. Sin is paid for. The fact that I'm standing in front of you is the proof of it. The only way for you not to have peace with God now is for him to put me back into the grave. And that'll never happen. My body, as you can see, is not subject even to death any longer. It can't be. Sin has been paid for. And he's explaining to them that because of all of this, you understand, I declare to you peace now. I may come here and say, peace be unto you. He preaches it. He applies it to them and says, peace is yours. You must now experience this. You must now have this. You must not feel the burden of the weight of your guilt before God and the threat of his eternal judgment upon you. Peace be to you, not the peace of the world, the deepest peace of salvation accomplished and applied to you by the resurrected Son of God himself. So he declared it to them. And he did both of these things, you see. He explained the source of their peace in his cross and resurrection. And he declared this peace as theirs and applied it to their souls from the scriptures. Verses 44 through 46. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written. He opened up to passages and said, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. He preached to them from the word of God, from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. All of this, that this must happen, what it meant that it happened, and the peace that is theirs now from it. This is utterly astounding. If the Lord Jesus would appear bodily someday in the middle of our worship service, I don't think any of us would expect that he would grab a Bible and open it up and start preaching from it, explaining it to us. I think we'd think that he'd close the Bible and he'd simply stand there and he'd just speak. He's the Son of God made flesh. But while he's with them in this assembly, while he's among them in their midst, he opens the word and he expounds the word to them. If there is ever any proof that you need, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, here it is. It was not enough that they saw his hands and his side. It's not enough that they saw him in his glorified body. They must see and understand from the word. The word. From the word comes their faith. And don't you see, this sets the pattern too for the rest of the New Testament, and the early church saw this too. That from the words, exposition, this is the center of our meeting together, and this is the center of how he comes amongst us. That his word is here by his Spirit. The phrase in verse 44, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms is a reference to the threefold division of the Old Testament. The law being the first five books, the prophets being the prophets, and the Psalms being the poetic books. So that the point is that Jesus brought them through the whole Old Testament, like he did with the two to Emmaus. And he pointed out his cross and pointed out his resurrection, the plan of God to accomplish our peace in it. And he declared that peace to them now. Would have been awesome to hear him do that. Lord Jesus opening the Old Testament, showing how it all explained, pointed his cross and resurrection out and why. But at the same time, beloved, in a lot of ways you have heard this sermon. We'll continue to. First of all, by reading the rest of the New Testament. The apostles who are standing there hearing him explain this from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. What do we see them go and do in the rest of the New Testament? We see them do the same thing. What they learned from him. So when you read the letter of the writer to the Hebrews and how he preaches about the sacrifices of the law, and says in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? You're hearing something of Christ's sermon there that day and other sermons he must have preached to them before he ascended into heaven. When you open up the gospel account of Matthew, and by the Spirit, Matthew adds his own commentary appealing to the prophets, the section of the prophets from the Old Testament, and says in Matthew 8 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Then when you read that, you are hearing something of this sermon that Christ preached to them this day. When you read the Apostle Peter, who preaches the resurrection of Christ from the Psalms section of the Old Testament at Pentecost. Psalm 16, declaring Christ's victory over the grave. You're hearing something of Christ's sermon there. What did they learn how to do this? They learned it from him in part here this very day. And then you add to that, it's still in the preaching of the Word of God that's faithful to these sacred scriptures. Faithful to the method of preaching these sacred scriptures. You're hearing him. You're hearing him. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? You're hearing his voice. He's still preaching. He's still in the midst. He's still declaring. He's still explaining, expounding his cross through the lenses of the resurrection. He's still declaring peace to his people. And he's still doing it on Resurrection Sunday, which is every Sunday, by his word and Spirit. And through that means, don't you see, he's still unfurling his hands and his feet and his side and saying, see what I've done for you. And see who I am for you and see the hope that is before you. It's yours. Peace be unto you. As the disciples and the rest who were there that evening responded with joy, so ought we. John 20, verse 20. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And the way that it is recorded in Luke, we see they were so overjoyed that they could hardly believe it was real. Luke 24, verse 41, they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. They were so overjoyed and amazed at him being there and of the things that he had declared to them, of what this all meant. Can you imagine that all rushing upon your mind and all making sense for the first time? And there he is declaring it to you alive in body and soul in your midst. The joy and amazement was so great, they almost had to pinch themselves to check if it was all really real. Ever describe you and me at all of this? We're so overjoyed at what he's done. So overjoyed at the fact that Lord's Day after Lord's Day, he declares it to us. You can hardly believe that the risen Christ is alive, has accomplished this, and it's mine. And week by week, he still meets with us by spirit and word and fellowships with us and declares his peace to us. Or are you and I taking it for granted? It's a connection between that first Resurrection Sunday and the second Resurrection Sunday and every Resurrection Sunday since. Do we live in the wonder of that and the joy of that, or are we taking it for granted? Maybe that's part of the reason why what's happening is happening. And we learn not to take it for granted. May we not become ambivalent about it. May we come back to it with joy and wonder, see more of what it is, the preciousness of it. He meets with us in this special way by word and spirit and declares peace to us in his cross through the lenses of the resurrection. The danger is always, beloved, that public corporate worship becomes monotonous, that the assembling of the saints is taken for granted. We fail to see what's really happening and the joy of it and the wonder of it and the privilege of it. And of course, while his presence is not totally shut off from us during this time either, of course not, there is a special presence that we miss. We don't gather together. Don't take it for granted, people of God. Don't. Don't take it lightly, people of God. Don't. May it be ours again. It's joy, it's wonder, it's hope. May we pray that it comes again soon. In his name, amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. Meet with us, O God, where two or three are gathered in our homes too, in that way we may know thy presence there too and have the joy of that. And Father, we do long for the day when this is restored to us. The joy of the gathering together of the saints and the meeting of Christ with us in this special way. We pray for it, O God. Teach us what we must learn. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.